We'll begin service in about 1 minute. Well, good morning, brethren, everybody here. It's been a very exciting time over here in Australia. So we'll begin services. So if you'd all like to rise, I'd like to call on Mr. Jonathan Bailey to give the opening prayer.
Almighty Father, we come before your presence so thankful for this feast time and the spiritual food that you've given us so much, Father, throughout this time. And we just thank you once again for this opportunity to learn more of your ways, and help us, Father, to digest what is given, inspire what is given, and help with the technical hookup also, Father. So we just place this service into your hands, giving you thanks. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One of the interesting things about this year's feast, that God allowed us to have a different feast than an organised feast where we'd get together as a total for 8 days. And so in the back of my mind, I've been thinking there's lessons here for me in this. And, you know, I'm waiting to experience those lessons, because reality, you know, God's teaching us not only through sermons, but about our environment that we're in. And previously, it's almost like everything was set out and everything's organised and things run generally very smoothly. And sometimes you can go away with lots of spiritual food, and that's right. But this year in particular, not only spiritual food, but spiritual lessons to be learnt. And one of those that I've learnt, which I thought I'd just share with you quickly, was that things aren't always what they seem, and no matter what planning you may have in our minds, you know, it doesn't always work out. So on a particular day, we'd planned this day out that we were going to travel. We organised it so that, yes, we'd better listen to New Zealand, and then we'd better get in the car and drive to the airport, catch the plane, get here, etc. You know, and the day was organised, and I had that settled in my mind. Well, of course, there was no live broadcast. So, you know, your plans, as you think it's going to be, doesn't quite work out. So now secondary plans come into force. So then we get out to the airport, and the plane's running a little late, of course. And then we get into the airport here in the Gold Coast, and somebody had come along with a bag and had left the bag at the rental car, and had obviously taken the rental car and left. So the bomb squad or the federal police there, and they'd petitioned the whole area off. And of course we're standing there, and the bomb squad's there, and they've got all these machines and they're trying to make them work, and there's this bag sitting there, and they've roped the whole thing off. And next minute this little child runs under the rope and walks up to the bag and grabs it. The police all go... yeah. Really good security. Anyway, they grab the child and take the child back, and everyone's, you know, everyone's sort of saying, oh, this is a bit of a joke, you know, the kid can get into it. So anyway, then, of course, the baggage handling machine that's running late, so that's another 10 minutes. So, you know, and, of course, whose bags do you reckon were last? you know, the bags are near last. So then, we've got to get the cab, so we get the cab, get here. And, of course, the day is almost over, and there's this burning ambition that you want to fulfil, you know, the command that we have, which is to be fed spiritually every day during these 8 days. And so the pressure is quite enormous. And the pressure that is on me, sometimes I reflect it out to my wife, who says, you know, you ought to relax a bit, but it's not that simple for me. You know, I want to get this, we'll get there. So in the end, the lesson that I learned was that what we face in the next 3.5 years isn't going to be what we may think it's going to be. And there will be cut off from being fed the way we are normally fed, which of course is through the ministry on a particular Sabbath. So that triggered lots more thoughts in my mind about, you know, how prepared am I? And having 2 to 3 months supply is not the issue. Is going to be, how am I going to walk godly without necessarily hearing a sermon? Because at some point my batteries in my little machine that I've got batteries stored may run out. So it triggered things to see, realise that, do you know what, in the next 3.5 years I'm going to have to live by faith. That's what I've learned out of this. And of course I was led to choose this particular feast site, And in choosing it, when I got here and I looked around, I thought, I've made a big mistake. this is Sodom and Gomorrah out here, in reality. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. In the warmer weather in Australia, compared to Melbourne where it's colder, most people cover their bodies. But in a place like Queensland, where it's warm, people don't. And then I started to think of the younger men and the older men and the women with them, you know, and it bothered me a fair bit. And then I realised that, well, I didn't choose this. God chose this feast site. He put his name here. So I was somewhat reassured that, well, yes, God placed his name here at this particular feast site. And not only for me, but for everybody else. There's a lesson here, whether or not we can see it. And one of the lessons I've taken out of it is that I actually hate what I see. It repulses me. And therefore, I'm looking forward to it all being abolished. I want it all to be gone. I want it to start again. So that is a lesson that I've learned out of this feast site. So in some ways, I hope you haven't been too distracted by the society around you. But I do hope that in that you can learn lessons also. Because the only way we learn lessons is to be put into that environment to actually learn the lesson. So they're just a couple of lessons I've learned by a change that God has implemented in the way that we hold the feast. We still keep 8 days of a feast. That hasn't changed. But the environment's different. And therefore, our minds need to handle things differently. And the next feast, well, you know, who knows, really? But we need to be prepared for the who knows. We need to start thinking more along the lines of the spiritual aspect of the feast. And what will you do when your batteries run out? What will you do? And it's time to reflect that. And of course, there is an answer, what you will do. There is a clear answer, what you will do. But I'm not going to actually give it to you. Because God has to lead, guide and direct you. That's the reality. God has to provide you the answer in your environment. And everyone's environment will be different. And the answer is slightly different for every... So someone may begin their ability to listen to a sermon Friday evening at midnight, you know, 11 o'clock on a Friday evening. But they still kept the Sabbath. Because, you know, and a tradition in the church has been, you know, services are always in the afternoon at 2 o'clock. Tradition. Tradition is, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, you can keep the Sabbath at 1 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't have to be Saturday afternoon. So there are things that, you know, we're being taught in this, that keeping the Sabbath is a period of time to keep the Sabbath holy, but to listen to God feed you, it doesn't have to be 2 o'clock or 1:30. You know, in the future, it's going to be whenever in that 20, you have to set some time aside to try to be fed, no matter what that is. Well, today's sermon is based on a topic which is basically government. The title of the sermon is simply The Government of God. The Government of God. Today's society and governments are not expecting what is coming. They're just not ready. They're not even remotely. If you were to come up to a local parliamentarian, like a shire person, and say, you know, you're working in the shire, you're under authority in this government or shire, and you were to say, do you know that your shire or your government, whether it's Australian or American or Britain, is going to be totally destroyed and all of you are going to be out of authority, they'd laugh at you. If you were to go to them and say, are you aware that all your bylaws and all your laws and the way that you organise your meetings and the way you all vote about who is going to be the Prime Minister or who is going to be in charge is going to be abolished? Absolutely abolished? They'd laugh at you. We are aware. It's set. Jesus Christ. I just think we might have a disconnection. Just have a quick break. It might start up, God willing. It's a very small signal there. There we go. We're back on, I believe. I'm a bit nervous about all the side of it. I've heard the experiences of somebody else. And I was quite determined in my mind. I thought, you know, I don't really want to go back to a hotel room for 2.5 hours this afternoon and have to do it all again. So I might be a bit sensitive. So people will laugh at you. People do not believe that these governments are going to be completely destroyed. And if you were to tell them that God has chosen who is going to be in authority, that it's set, it wasn't voted on, none of us are going to put up and say, I believe such and such should be in charge. You know, I think this is a good idea. Let's all vote. What do you think we should do? That's not going to happen. The exact government of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, under God the Father, with 144,000 in exact positions. Not anarchy. There's not going to be 144,000 Elohims running around after Jesus Christ. What do I do? What do I say? What do I think? It's not going to be like that. There won't be meetings about them all to say, okay, you know, let's vote on what we think we should do today. This is a perfect government, and it's government and authority, and it's exact in the Bible of these governments. So nobody, and I mean nobody other than a few that God has called out, is actually aware of man are going to be totally destroyed. Totally. Sometimes we in the church, the body of Christ, don't always see the reality of this government that's coming. It's a real government. It's real. It's real beings governing. It is not just the governments of men. They're all going, and every bylaw and all the documents that fill the libraries are all going. The bylaws are there. They're the bylaws we're going to operate by. And the Elohim family are going to implement them. And the penalty for breaking them. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So, in Victoria, we've got all these meetings going on, and the governments have decided that they're going to legalize abortion at 26 weeks. So they're going to have a conscience vote. A conscience vote? You know, it's ludicrous. Conscience vote. Do you want to know the answer? The bylaw? Go here and have a look. There's the bylaw. It's easy. It's simple. There's no debate. 4 hours, all night, constitutions and arguing and debating, a conscience vote. So they've passed it. Now, because you know why? Because one group of the false religious churches of the world, Catholics, won't complete. And of course, they operate a lot of the hospitals. So now we have doctors that are Catholics that by law have to complete the abortion, but by their conscience, they won't. So the Catholic Church has turned around and said, well, we're going to close most of the hospitals. Now that's government, isn't it? Like, talk about anarchy. Well, it's all going. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3. And verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. The governments of this world don't expect what's coming. And they're going to resist what's coming. Because they don't want it. They're actually happy with the authority and the law they think they have. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3, 14. I know that whatever God does, in other words, what God decides, it shall be forever. So what God decides, it's going to happen. And it's going to be forever. It's a fact. Can't be changed. This is what God has decided. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. So things that are written in God's word are exact. When God says Jesus Christ is going to return as 144,000, you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. No matter what anybody says or what anybody tries to do, it's a fact. It can't be changed. It's not possible because God, this is exact. Exact in authority. God does it. So this is the reason, which I think is fascinating really. God does it, does these things, that man should fear before him. So when these things happen, and they happen exactly as God has written, man should fear, because God's written a lot of things here about man's behaviours and the penalty for what man will do. It's exact. There's a death penalty. So man should fear, but of course he doesn't. So if someone really wanted to set out and say, can you prove God exists? Well, actually, without God's Spirit, of course, and God leading you, generally people don't or can't. But there is a way, and it's through God's Word. Because there are things in God's Word, which we're going to look at, that actually prove God exists. But man will reject it anyway. But you can actually prove God exists through God's Word. Because he says here that things he does are exact and they will happen. And they've happened, but man still wants to reject it. Verse 15. That which has already been, all right, so that which has already been, and what is to be, in other words, the past to today, and the future, which is going to go on, has already been. In other words, it's planned. So the next 3.5 years, if you wanted to know, for example, what are the two witnesses going to do, and what miracles are going to do, the only one who really, Jesus Christ, knows all of that. Because, you see, it's already planned out. And they will do and achieve what God has planned. So what will you be doing in the next 3.5 years? The majority of you. It'll be as God has planned. And do you know how many are going to come through the Great Tribulation? Do you want to know the exact number? It'll be exactly as God has planned. Not one more or less. Exactly. He knows. You know, when you're building a temple, you know, you don't have, you know, two tiles left open. Oh, I think I must tell you a story. I don't want to get too distracted here, otherwise I won't get through it. When I was young and reasonably brainless, and I was married at that point of time, not that I was brave, but I believe that generally men, I'm saying I've got in trouble for this lots of times, but men don't think until they're 32. Well, because life happens to you and you really don't understand the responsibility in what you're doing, but life sort of happens and you live life. And then you get to about 32, 34 and you go, I got all this responsibility. Anyway, I decided to, I had a motorbike. And of course, being a male, I put it in one of the bedrooms and pulled it apart. And I laid it out all through the bedroom and had all these parts because I wanted, you know, it was a Honda 350 and I wanted to make sure it purred a little bit better than it did. So I sort of remembered everything where I pulled it apart and I laid it all out and I knew exactly how I was going to put it all back together. But anyway, in the scheme of time, I put it all back together and at the end, I was left with about 4 parts. And I thought, wow, well, that's the lesson. You know, what God's doing, there's not going to be a bit left over. And he goes, oh, you know, I left 3 parts over. Oh, you know, those 4 people, what happened to them? But, you know, the bike did go and I don't know where the 4 parts went. But anyway, it did work. But, you know, God is exact in everything he does. You know, he knows every mind and he knows every thought and he works with every mind and every thought, which is we can't end. So everything God does is exact. Happened and what is going to happen has already been planned out and of what is past, in other words, what's going to follow. It's going to happen. And we can't change what's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the governments of this world don't understand. God has predetermined, which include the establishment of major governments. So a lot of these governments don't just happen. God did predetermine them in his plan. So let's look at Daniel 2, which we're going to spend a little bit of time in Daniel 2, verse 27. Daniel 2, and in verse 27. And then we know the story of Daniel. It was already been covered in part in the feast, where the king had a dream, and of course the magicians and everybody else, it's like the soothsayers of today, and people go and do palm readings and all this stupidity, but the reality is that they can't tell you what you think, and they don't know the future, they can't. But these soothsayers and that, the way that they used to be able to work was that if you could tell them your dream, well then they can throw all these interpretations into it from preconceived ideas. But this king was smart enough to say, no, you tell me the dream. You're so smart. You tell me the dream. And of course, oh no, fear. We don't have that ability. You know, we're all going to die. You know, they were fearful because they don't know unless they're told and then they make it up what they think it believes. So is Daniel 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the visible. Now, where at times you might have people in this industry, because it's actually an industry, it's about money, making money, that have access to demonic influence. And the demons have been around for a long time, and therefore they do know certain aspects of human life that have happened before. So you might find these people that put themselves into trances and say, I think they call it having a past life. You know, they go into that rubbish. And they come up and they say, oh, I've done this and done that. Well, the influence, of course, is that the demons were there, and therefore they do know the past, and therefore can inspire those things. Not that the person actually lived before at all, but it's a demon influence. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. You know, one of the beautiful things about being in God's church and coming to Sabbath services and during the feast, do you know that during this feast God has revealed secrets? Do we grasp that? If we were listening, God revealed secrets to us. It's incredible. It actually has happened during this feast, if we had ears to hear. Secrets that God has withheld from mankind, but he revealed them to us. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So it's about the history of time, and at the end what would happen. Your dream and the vision were this. So he goes on and explains it. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed. So how did this happen? So thoughts, God, because God gave the dream. This wasn't something that he just, his thoughts in his mind, just as he does here. I'm in different conversations here, people, we talk about conversion and the plan of God and understanding. And I remember we're talking this morning at different times in the feast. How it is that you may hear, and then 2 years later you listen to the same song, but it was different than the first time the light bulb went on. The reason is that God's plan is immense of it, really, in comparison to what God has got revealed, you know, what he's got planned for us. So we know this little section, and within that section we try to make things fit. So during a sermon, it's like when you're first called, you start to begin to lay the foundations of a jigsaw puzzle. And it's as big as this table, big table, and the pieces are small, and you begin, oh, unclean foods, oh, we're not allowed to do that. Oh, the Sabbath, oh, first tithe. So you lay these little foundations. But during a sermon, part of the sky is given. But that sky means nothing to you. You can't actually hear it. You might hear the words, but you cannot hear it. Because you can't take this piece, little piece of sky in your jigsaw puzzle where you've got the earth laying out slowly. Where will you put that piece of sky? You can't do it. Because God, it's not there yet. So as you build your foundation, you listen to that sermon again and you get that piece of sky and go, ah, beautiful, that fits perfect. Well, that's how God works. And the miracle is that God works with each one of us individually with the same plan, the same jigsaw puzzle, but we're all built at different levels. I hope you're with me on that. So when somebody says, how many times have you listened to that sermon? I say, oh, I've listened to that 6 times. You've got to be crazy, true? Like, who in the world goes to a lecture and listens to the same guy going over, and I shouldn't call Mr. One of the guys, you know, going over and over? Because that's the way God works. God feeds the mind, but you have to build your foundations. So when you're new in the church, a lot of the focus can be on building the earth, the structure at the beginning. But God will reveal secrets. But to each person in the room, after a sermon, they walk out, each person has been added to a piece of the puzzle. But you never expect identical pieces of the puzzle, because we're all at different levels for different reasons and different environments. So God reveals secrets that way to us in the church. Verse 29, I think I was at. And as for you, King, the thoughts were in your head upon your bed about what would come to pass after this. So it's a prophecy about what would happen. And he who reveals secrets, which is God the Father, has made known to you what will be. So he's given him a glimpse of what would happen. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't really fully grasp all that was going to be given. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me. This secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. In other words, Daniel wasn't taking it to himself and saying, oh, you know, you know, I'm pretty good. I can actually reveal this to you. Daniel knew. He was humble. He knew that only God can give secrets to the mind. And he didn't take it to himself. But for your sakes, or our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel gave all the glory to God. All the glory went to God. Verse 31. You, O king, were watching and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Now those that have been around in the Church of God for a long time, remember the image of the statue that was given. For newer people, it's basically a statue of a man, and it was daunting to the king, that it was great fear hit him. Verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and its arms were of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So what God revealed here was four world-ruling governments that were going to come. So mankind could prove God's word to be true just by this, because it's revealed what it is. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet and its clay of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. So here is a stone cut without hands, comes down and destroys the feet, the whole thing, and the image is crushed. Verse 35. Then the iron, which is the fourth kingdom, the bronze, which is the third, the silver, which is the second, and the gold, which was the first, were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer thrashing floor. And the wind carried them away, no trace of them found. So I don't know how many people have ground herbs, or you get a grinder, a much heavier stone, and you put it in a bowl and you grind it down, and you beat it so fine that if you get it and throw it up in the air, it just disappears completely. Well, that's what God's saying. The kingdoms of men are going to disappear completely. So this stone struck the image and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation to the king. So Daniel then explains it, which I'm going to... You, O king, are king of kings, of man. He was the king of kings on the earth as a man. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. You know, there's powerful words there. The God of heaven, who is in charge of all authority, who is over all authority, gave a kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. So people may ask you, well, in America, who is going to win between Obama and McCain? And I actually tell them who it is. People ask me, I would tell them. I know who is going to win. And you might say, how do you know that? And I say, ever who God places there. It's not about the voting of men. You know, God is fulfilling a purpose. And what is happening, whether he wins or whether he actually takes power, and that's a different issue. But who may win that election? Well, I tell you, God knows, because it says here very clearly, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength and glory. And so it's God who raises up and pulls down. It's not men. God does it. And here we're going to see the history of how God did it as God said it would be, because he brought it about in his great power. And verse 38. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or he has given them into your hand. In other words, he had total authority on the earth as a human, and has made them and made you ruler over them. And you are the head of gold. So this era, of course, was the Babylonian, Neo-Babylonian Empire, which was from 625 9 BC. So that actually happened and was fulfilled. That was prophecy when Daniel gave it, and now it's history. As with all things coming. Prophecy, then history. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. This was the belly and the thighs of bronze. And of course, this was Alexander the Great, which was 333 to 31 BC. Prior to that, of course, in verse 39, which I missed, which was the inferior kingdom, which was the chest and the arms, which was the Persian Empire. Which happened. Verse 40. I'll just drop down there. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, insomuch as the iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, in other words, has control, and like iron that crushes, in other words, it would be rather cruel, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. So that, of course, was the Roman Empire from 31 BC, from back down to and up to 476 AD. So that history of the Roman Empire. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, which were 10, of course, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, in other words, they don't really mix, that kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. In other words, it will exist because of the strength of that iron, but that iron, of course, was used as a cruelty, a dominating force. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, verse 42. And as the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed in miry clay, they will mingle with the seeds of men. They shall not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So now we're coming up to the very last empire, and we're about to see and be a witness of the revival of the Holy Roman Empire, the very last stance. So we're not far from that. So we're actually going to witness history fulfilled. And that history, which is going to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled basically at the fifth trumpet. So at the moment, it's prophecy. But soon, it'll be history. Verse 45. Oh, actually, we'll read verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to others, to other people. So it's not of men. And it shall break in pieces and consume all kingdoms and shall stand forever. And of course, that's the return of Jesus Christ and the rule of the 144,000. God has established that his only begotten Son will be the head or the ruler of the earth during that period of time. So this is not a government of men. The 144,000 will be placed into structure. So when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings, there are other kings, things that we understand about government and authority. Now, one thing, of course, is that we know that David is going to be king over Israel. That's a ruling king. And it's interesting to use the word king. To be a king, you have to have a kingdom. You have to have people in that kingdom. And kingdoms have rules. And David will operate as king over Israel under Jesus Christ and take his instructions from him. But he will be king of Israel. And the Bible clearly says that the 12 apostles will be under David, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's authority. And that's the purpose of my sermon. The government of God is about authority. It's about authority. It's about appointed authority. It is not about voting and what we think. Now, it's hard for mankind to be subject to authority. But God has placed authority into his total government. God was the one who made authority or made government. He established it. So he establishes authority. And how does that authority work? And I want to discuss that as part of the way we live our lives. The reality is we're either under one authority or the other, and there is no middle ground. Right, the reality. Wayne is either under the authority of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Church, or I'm under the authority of Satan and his demons and self. There is no middle ground. I'm either subject to one or subject to the other. Now, one thing that is very difficult for mankind to understand, I had to learn this lesson. I learned it the hard way. It's taken me a lot of years to learn it. The lesson I learned was, I am always going to be under somebody's authority. Now, a lot of people start up their business thinking that they don't want to have a boss. They had enough of having a boss. And so I'm going to do it myself. I don't want anyone over me. And then the taxation department turns up and says, hey, listen, you need indemnity insurance, public liability insurance, you have to fill out all these payroll sheets, and all of a sudden the person in business says, you know what, I'm actually still under authority. You know, we are always going to be under authority. And it's a lesson that I had to learn the hard way, because I have been under authority when I should have been under authority, I wasn't. I knew I should have been, but I wasn't, because I was, you know, rebelling against that authority over me. Because I've had good authority over me in the sense of people that have nurtured and looked after me, and I've had oppressive authority. And when I had that oppressive authority, most of the time I actually wasn't under authority, because I did not subject myself to that authority. And the lesson of life is about authority. We are always going to be under authority. And the lesson of what God is doing about the church is about authority. God the Father has placed Jesus Christ in all authority over everything. He's in authority. The difference of the authority of man and God is that God has loving authority. So he wants you, and the best way is you should follow these rules and life will be a lot simpler. But of course our natural mind rejects that. It doesn't like loving authority. So in my life, I've been under oppressive authority, and I should have submitted to that authority and not been so self-centered and rebelled against that authority. And my life would have been easier. So anybody in authority should maybe drive down the freeway and do 160 kilometres an hour in an 80 zone. You will soon learn you are under authority. And it's something in our human mind we must put into our minds. We are always going to be under authority. There is never going to be a point of time in your life from a child that you are not going to be under authority. And the moment you can accept that authority in your life, the much better off life will be. And 25 years later, lesson. I want to give you just a brief example of authority in a life. God made a family for a reason. The reason that God made a family was for the family to learn to live in authority or live with authority. So a lot of women will turn around and say, I wish I was a male because they have more authority. But there's a lack of understanding there about authority. Because when God placed a male in authority, from Adam was in authority, he was in charge. That's what God said, you're in charge of the family. And therefore the woman, when she is given to you as a support, will be under that authority, but it has to be an operating way, about loving authority. And of course, man, in the way he is, thinks, well, now I'm in charge. You just got to do what I tell you. Well, you know, that's not what God really meant. This is about learning to cooperate. And when the final decision comes, yes, the male should make that decision. But that decision is only made out of concern. His wife. What is best for my wife, not as what is best for me. So in that aspect of life, it's a difficult thing. And the more that a woman can say that, yes, I understand the authority, it's easier for that person. And the more that the man can make decisions in the interest of the wife, the easier it is for her, for him, because she will submit to that authority. And it's a two-way thing. So Jesus Christ will always be under the authority of God the Father. Always, always, always. We are always going to be under the authority of a government, the Elohim family. And you're just not going to get past that. It's always going to be the case. Within my family, I've been so blessed that God has provided me a son and a daughter. Blessing from God. And in the early days of my marriage, I did not fully comprehend that blessing or the responsibility that God had given me in that blessing, because God calls children. So calling them my children is you've got to be a bit careful. They're actually God's heritage. So therefore, I need to make sure I'm doing a good job with my child rearing. So in the early days of the church, rather zealous, I didn't always get things right. Probably got more wrong than I did right. But we did the best with what we thought was right. And therefore you mould and discipline your children a certain way. So then God has blessed me greatly, enabling me to have two grandchildren. And I see them in a different light than I do my own children, because I now have a lot more experience. And therefore being maturer and having God's Spirit, you can actually deal with the situations totally differently. But we also have been very blessed. The fact that Our daughter-in-law has always sought counsel. So if something's going to happen in their life or a major decision, she would always ring the other parents and ring us and look for both before making a decision. So one of the advice that I gave, and hopefully this may help people with children and child rearing, one of the most important things that I realised is that children know how to divide and conquer. They work that out real quick. You know, who's going to give me the most? What can I get out of this? And therefore they'll go to that person when there's issue. They'll go to where they're going to be the softer. So we'd explained to my son and daughter-in-law that the best way for child rearing is that the problem, as I often say to people, you know, there's no bad children, there's only bad parents. Because see, it's about rules and guidelines. And they respond to what the parents have implemented. So we managed to sit down, and fortunately they listened to it, that the best way must agree on how you're going to discipline the children. In other words, you've got to give them rules and standards to say, when you do this behaviour, we both in unison are going to act, because if something happens, the mother goes, da-da-da-da, and the father says, oh, you shouldn't be telling them that. And the kid goes, well, this is good. This is good. I'm going to mum. Because you know, mum's saying it's okay and dad's saying it's not. So once you get that principle down, you've got to sit down. It means you've got to sit down and talk about it. What if the child does this? How will we behave? At what point do we actually smack a child versus we don't? You know, certain behaviours are worse than others. So you've got to implement different penalties. So they agreed that that's what we do. So we came up with different principles of behaviour and discipline. And they then set out to implement them. Having grandparents that are in the church is a big advantage. It's a very big advantage. I think it is anyway. I don't know whether they do or not. I have to ask them. But what you realise is that we could then come in behind them and help implement those rules. Anyway, I want to tell you a particular story about government, because that's what it's about in a family. Because children are to be subject to their parents. It's authority. This is what it's about. Loving authority, which I'll get onto about God's loving authority. So, and I understood a lot about government and authority, and I always say it's a battle of the wills. You know, children are going to battle your will. They want to find your level. Or, you know, they'll push you to the max every time to see when is the reaction too bad. They'll push you. But if you start off on the ground rules really early and the discipline's even, fair, considered and measured, it'll work out quite quick. And the kid will learn very quickly, oh, you don't do that. You know, you don't put the fork in the electric socket. So anyway, we were at the house one day and we had agreed there's what's called a naughty chair. And the naughty chair is for a behaviour when it's unacceptable behaviour, as in you've seen the nanny program, the mat. We put a little green chair there, particularly for Jaden. So he hates this green chair. He hates this green chair. He doesn't want to sit on this green chair. Anyway, a particular incident took place in the house, and I was there, and I could see that Kane and Sam were struggling a little bit, and I said, look, would you like me to help out here? And they said, yeah, look, we'd love you to, you know, take over. So I said, Jane, you've got to sit on the naughty chair. He said, I'm not going to sit on the... I said, no, Jane, you're going to go on the naughty chair until you can repent or see what you've done wrong and say you're sorry and we can talk about it and realise why we're disciplining you this way. He's three and a bit, three and a half. And so he didn't want to go on the naughty chair. So I had to pick him up and put him on the naughty chair, and I'd sit him down and he'd stand up, and I'd say, no, Jane, you need to sit down. And he'd sit down. So, and then he started off, and due to this particular day, it had a lot of chemicals. I don't know whether you know, but in America, most of the chemicals in the 100s have been banned because they give hyperactivity. Where in Australia, they haven't. So colours orange, red, green and blue can send children through the roof if they have too much. And I think we hit one of those days. So I would sit Jaden down. So at some point, Jaden turned around and said, I don't like you, Papa. And I thought, oh, okay. And I said, but I love you, Jaden. And I sit him back down. And he said, but I don't like you, Papa. He'd stand back up. And I said, but I love you, Jaden. And I sat him back down. So I think about 35 minutes later. And I knew it was a battle of the wills. And I'll tell you what, I wasn't going to lose that one. Because I knew it was about authority. That if he got away with this, it'll only get worse the next time. And now and again, he would yell out, Mommy! And I knew that, you know, what he was looking for. And it was hard for my daughter-in-law. It was very hard. You're in another room listening to your child crying out, Mommy, Papa, it's hurting me. And I just it was tough. And it was tough for me too, I tell you. But I learned a lot of lessons out of that. So anyway, in the end result was that the loving authority won. You know, I managed to get him to sit down, and he looked me in the eye and he said, I'm really sorry, Papa. And he told me what was wrong. And then we cuddled, and then he went back. And, you know, from that day, it improved dramatically. Because when we said, look, Jaden, that behaviour, you'll go on the naughty chair. And yeah, that naughty chair's not good. But, you know, the lesson I learned was that loving authority is necessary. He didn't know it. And so I took lessons. God the Father, in his loving authority, says, do you know what? This is what's best for you. And we turn around and say, I don't love you, God. By our actions. I know better. I'm not doing this. And God says, but I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And it goes on from the day you're born to the day you die. And at some point, out of mercy, because God loves you so much that if you want to choose to rebel against him and tell him you don't want his life governing you, God says, out of love, you know what? In mercy, I'll destroy you. I love you so much because I don't want to see you suffer in that perverted mind that way. So out of love, I'll discipline you. So from that experience, I learn a lot more about myself and my family, the way God deals with me in loving authority. So God's loving authority is an outward concern for the spiritual creation that he has and the physical creation, us. But everything is spiritual in nature. We can't fully comprehend that authority that God has placed over us. That authority is based on love. Outgoing concern for you spiritually. So when a person goes through a fiery trial, sometimes we don't see God in it. Because we're hurting badly physically. We're just hurting. And where's God in this? Where's God in this? But God is there in loving authority, nurturing, guiding, wanting decisions, trying to help you to come to see yourself or myself as I am. And that's God's loving authority. God is love. That's the way he thinks continually towards his creation. So authority is something we're all going to be subject to. Authority within the church is another matter altogether, in the sense that someone mentioned, I won't mention name, but asked me and said, well, what's my future? What am I going to do? What's my role in the future? And you think, well, what is your role in the future? Many of you may have that question. You know, what is God going to do with you in the millennium and going forward? What is your role? And the answer is very straightforward. Your role is one of a servant. Irrespective of the title. Irrespective of the title. Your role, my role, is to serve others. That's what God's called us to. So no matter what happens in our life, it's a life of service, self-sacrificing. So going back to marriage, people say, how to have a happy marriage? It starts with the head of the house, the father. That's where it really starts. Because the father, the head of the house, needs to be doing themselves to the authority over them, Jesus Christ. They need to be letting Jesus Christ rule their life, living by every word of God. That's where it starts. Now, if the head of the house discipline themselves, what actually happens is that the female will take that role. Because he's abdicating the duty that God gave him. The woman will take over. Because, you know, there's got to be a head. There has to be a head. There's got to be a head of the body. Jesus Christ, the head of the body, leads the church. The head turns, makes the decisions. That's the way we go. So, within a marriage, the same thing applies. It's about authority. So, going into the millennium, we're going to see a re-education. And people say, what's the education going to be like? You're going to learn how to live in a family environment. You're going to learn to live about authority. So if there is no authority, it will be picked up. Someone will take that. I was in an organisation that voted. And I get a bit distressed talking about it now. But one thing I've been blessed with, the certain things that God has given to me in mindsets. And Chris and myself will have somebody else lead. We were always happy for someone else to be up the front, copping the arrows. And we're happy to follow. So that was a blessing that we've been given. That's the way we think. It's just the way it is. So when we had Mr. Armstrong, we loved it. We were happy someone was, you know, like, and you just follow. He said, go right, we went right now. So that's God's Spirit, of course, helps you to do those things because you submit to the authority in the church. So then later on, I ended up in the United Church of God. And I'll say it clearly. I ended up there and they vote. And I remember going up to a couple of ministers once and I said, you know what, out of all you guys that are elders, surely one of you should lead. You know, surely God's appointed one of you to, you know, out of 12, surely one of you can pick up with God's Spirit and all the rest of us just follow you. You know, it's not hard when you think about it. So we were very frustrated. So then they said, well, would you like to be on this, you know, part of this council group, an organisation group in Australia? And fortunately, God gave me the wisdom to realise the issue. And the issue was, well, let's just say I do, and I've got to sign this document that says, okay, I'm part of this group. And let's just say I do that, and we come up with an issue of doctrine or a matter within the Bible, because we're all voting here, 12 of us are going to vote, and you have to have a majority, I think, of 9 to agree. But let's just say I'm one of the three that doesn't, and I clearly can see that it's sin. It's against God's way. So your expectation of me is that because 9 of you agree that it's right and 3 of us don't, that because we've signed this bit of paper that you want us to sign, that we'll all go back into the congregation and be supportive of the decision. And I said, I can't do that. I actually can't do that. If that is sin and I know it, I can't go back to others and say, you know, whatever. And they said, well, just go back and shut up. Don't say anything. Just don't talk. I said, I can't do that. I said, I'll be fighting you all the time. I'll be arguing. That's not how it works. So to be called out of anarchy, to be called out of confusion, to be called out of voting is one of the greatest blessings Chris and myself have come across. Because, you know, God makes it very clear. Authority and structure is what God is. And the other thing about serving in that authority, what will God give you in the future as far as serving? Well, it doesn't really matter. The title only reflects what you should be doing. It's not about lifting up or anything. The title you get reflects what you should be doing. Serving more. That's all it does. You've got to serve more. So anyone who wants a position doesn't understand what this is about. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself more. It's going to be more painful. You're going to have to put yourself out all the time. Because that's what the title tells you you have to do. You've got to sacrifice the self more. And I remember saying in passing, why would God give somebody a role of service if the person isn't sacrificing themselves and disciplining themselves? What would be the point of it? This is not going to work, is it? Because it's going to go to their head. The vanity will seek up and, yes, I'm this and I'm that, but God's not there. You know, to understand true authority, you've got to understand your position where God's placed you and accept it. You've got to accept that position. I've also heard in times past where people would say, do you know what? You know, I'm in the chamber, so-called, I'm here and that. Oh, I wish I was David. You know, I wish I had it. I don't want to be this person just in the end time. You know, just stop and think. Go back and think about what that's about. What you're really saying is, God, you've got it wrong. God, you made a big mistake in choosing David ahead of me. That's what you're really saying. That's what we say in our minds when we assume authority we don't have. We're telling God he's wrong. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's satanic, isn't it, when you really think about it? God, you don't know what you're doing. You should keep me in charge of this lot. It's just sick when you really think about it. No, we'll be placed in a position that is best for us, and it's hard to comprehend sometimes with a carnal mind that the reality is that you'll be totally fulfilled no matter what the role. No matter what the role, you'll be fulfilled. And this feast should demonstrate a little bit about the millennium and the family of God in the future, where the spirit of cooperation, not competition, exists. So we can all go down to a restaurant and everyone just cooperates and we say, where are we going to eat? Well, doesn't matter. Let's go in here. Oh, okay, let's all go in here. You know, we'll just sort it out. It'll be okay. Things are fine. There's a spirit of cooperation, not angst and, oh, I'm not really happy with this restaurant, you know, the one that Wayne chose. None of you said that, I hope. You could have done. But, you know, you're going to be a different spirit and you'll know your role in the family of God. You'll just know. I'm going to be so happy to be under the authority that Jesus Christ and Father are going to give, no matter what that position will be and no matter what time it is. You know, whether you're part of the 144,000 or whether you are part of the second resurrection, or at the end the third for some. It doesn't really matter, because everybody's got to go through this lifetime of overcoming the self, to subject themselves to a higher authority. And the family's the perfect environment. Children should be subject to their parents. Subject to their parents. And the way that a husband can manage his household best is to be subject to Jesus Christ and sacrifice yourself more. Sacrifice yourself more. So when a decision comes up, for a male, the first thing should be, what would make my wife happy? That's the first thought. Not what will make me happy, what will make my wife happy. All in the constraints of God's word, of course. I'm not telling you to go outside, you obey God rather than man. You just understand the principle. The principle is, if you want a happy marriage, sacrifice yourself. Now that principle applies to a female. I've often said in the millennium, it's a bit of a joke. You know, with God's spirit, you can turn around to your wife and say, where would you like to go? And she'll say, oh, I don't mind. And you say, no, nor do I. And you say, oh, no, where do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? And you'll be standing there for half an hour. Just make a decision. But can you understand the spirit of cooperation? That it's not about the self. It's not about what pleases you. And have you ever eaten a meal you didn't like? If you haven't, for the sake of somebody else, you haven't sacrificed. If you haven't been to a restaurant you didn't really want to go to, you have not sacrificed. You just haven't. Because it's not about us and what we want. This is quite trivial. But the principle is what has to be sacrificing yourself, authority of Jesus Christ, if you're a male. It's as simple as that. And that's how a person can have a happy marriage. The principle applies for a wife. You must be disciplining yourself, sacrificing yourself, and then, of course, you've got a husband that when there comes a decision and you don't necessarily agree, but it has to be made, it just has to be made, and the male says, this is what we're doing. Wife, we're packing up and moving to Melbourne. Okay. You trust where God leads. That's what it's about. So authority. There was also another principle which I want to discuss just quickly. Within the church, the body of Christ, there's a scripture. I want to turn there. John 18. John 18. God's government is perfect. The issue is us, whether we'll submit to it, in no matter what form it is. In John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the Parthenon, I think it is, I'm not a good reader at those things, again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Then Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Didn't want to get involved in this. Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you. Nation, isn't it? Well, you know. Don't blame me. You know, it's your mob that sent me over. You know, you come here because of them. What have you done to upset them that they want to get you over here? You know, you've obviously done something. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this age, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of here. We are separate to the world. We are separate to the world. We are citizens of a future government. We are ambassadors for another government, a future one coming. So when you go into voting, within the church, we don't vote. Now, in the world, like people would say, Wayne, why don't you vote when elections come up for a government in Australia? And I said, OK, well, to make it very simple for you, the Liberal Party are pro-abortion. You know, they want abortion. And I won't agree with that. And therefore, I can't vote for something. And they say, no. If there's one thing in there, I'm not going to give my support to that because I don't agree with that government. Well, what about the other lot? Well, the other lot believe in legalised prostitution. And I don't support that. So I'm not voting for any of it. So I don't vote because, see, I represent another government. I'm an ambassador. I don't know whether you fully understand what another government. And they're placed into a location called another country. They dwell there or try to change the government they're in. They're just ambassadors. And if that government there wants any information about this government, they go to the ambassador and say, oh, Mr. Ambassador, what's this or that? You're ambassadors for Christ. We're living in a foreign world. You know, out there, have a look at it. We don't fit. We don't belong. We don't participate. We don't get involved in their politics. We don't have anything to do with it. A future government that's coming. That's our role. And when they come to us to want to know about our government as ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom of God, we can turn around and tell them about our government. And we can talk to them about our government, the government of God, what our rules are, what our bylaws are, what our constitution is. Because we really don't want theirs and we don't care about theirs. It's irrelevant because we're ambassadors for another country. So Christ said his government, his was not for this age, it wasn't for now, but there is an age, 3.5 years, a little bit over, is coming. That government's coming. It is coming in the future. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you said rightly that I am a king. For this cause was I born. So Jesus Christ was born of the flesh, the mind of God, the word of God, for a purpose. What it was it? And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus Christ was the truth living. Jesus Christ lived the truth. That was the reason. He was a witness to the truth. And now a witness to something, of course, is someone who sees it or demonstrates it, lives it. So Jesus Christ lived the truth. The evidence was there in front of them. He was the evidence. He lived the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's a powerful scripture if we only understand a government and authority. So everybody who is of the truth, we're of the truth if we're in unity with God's church and its teachings. And if we're not, we're not under God's authority. Out of the 50 revealed truths, if there's one that a person doesn't agree with, they are not under the authority of Jesus Christ. You can't be under authority for 49. You're either under one lot of authority or the other. And it's very straightforward. If you just grasp what authority is, loving authority. It's not just about rules and regulations and you will do this and you won't do that. One of the many discussions that I've had with various people in the church, you know, the church before was a bigger organisation and it was structured differently and it was structured for the benefit of others, almost to the fault in the end, because we had youth groups and young kids groups and older groups and senior groups, and you know, it almost caused division with so many different groups, whereas we should have been a family. And a child should be able to interact in the family, whether you're or as young as somebody else. It shouldn't make any difference. I'm just trying to keep him humble, that's all. It shouldn't make any difference. Children should be able to react within a family. You know, in your family, do you turn around and say, I'm home, and the husband goes off one area and the wife goes off on another and the kids say, oh, I'm going, or they're going off over there, and I'll see you tomorrow. You learn nothing that way. Children play with children. Children things. Pretty basic. So children learn in a family environment. That's what it's about. They learn authority. One of the things that in children I've noticed with my grandson, he learns from me really quickly. And because he looks up to the authority, he will copy. He will mimic. He will mimic that authority. And the other day I was in there and I put my knee up on the table and I was sitting like this, and then Chris looked across and Jaden's there exactly the same. You know? And it just hits you like a ton of bricks. You got to watch every word. Watch every action, because within minutes they'll be doing it. It's the same within the family. It's the same as our family, the Church of God, the body of Christ. We need to watch every word, every thought. And we're subject to an authority called the church and the love that's in the church. And I hope that you've experienced that bond of unity and love within the church at this feast. So only those that are in the truth can hear God's voice. Can hear God's voice, and God's voice is through the ministry. There's an example in the Exodus about God and the cloud. And this is about authority. So God leads the Israelites through the cloud. They had a choice. The choice is, will you follow or won't you follow? If you don't follow the cloud when it moves, what happens to you? You die. You're left behind. You're left behind. Simple, very basic principle of authority. Blasted to pack up the camp in an orderly manner. They packed up the camp and the tribes moved in an orderly manner and followed the cloud as long as it did. When it stopped, they stopped. If it went over that direction, they orderly manner, in unity, in harmony, the first group moved, then the second, then the third. And if you're at the back waiting, you wait patiently. You don't gripe and whinge and say, oh, I wish I was up there with the tribe of Judah. We'd be almost there by now. You know, we haven't left yet. You know? I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. You know, this is a physical analogy of a spiritual principle. The spiritual principle, of course, is we follow Jesus Christ through the government of God, the Church of God. We follow it. And if it moves forward, we best be moving forward in an orderly manner and not griping down the back saying, oh, here we go, you know, I wonder what this is going to be next. What else are we going to get? Just totally, you know, not in, when you're at that point, you know, yeah, anyway. Hopefully, brethren, we never get to that point. You should, every one of us should be so excited about the Sabbath and what are we going to learn today? What part of the puzzle will God give you today? And we should be praying before services saying, God, help me to hear. Because out of the sermons, we didn't hear half of what's been given. And you know why you can't. You might have heard words because you've got to get the pieces of the puzzle. And our zeal should be to make the puzzle greater. And another authority. How do you know when you're lukewarm? How do you know whether you're under authority? Well, I'll give you an example. We were so blessed yesterday to meet a particular gentleman. And to see someone subject to authority, sorry, I've got to have a drink of water. To see someone subject to authority of God in their life is such a beautiful thing. It's hard to give you words to explain it. It's such a beautiful thing. So we, as individuals, have to have that same zeal for God. And the question comes up, you know, like, how do you know you're lukewarm? Well, it's not that hard if you're spiritually minded. But of course, when you start to become lukewarm, there's a dominance factor here. It's called the carnal mind taking over. And I want to help you with an example. I've been lukewarm. I've been totally, utterly unconscious. So I'm speaking from experience. When I was in the Worldwide Church of God, yes, I was full of zeal and I'm probably a zealot in certain things. And I have experienced what it is like to go to sleep, frog in the water, it's warming up, oh, yeah, but I'm swimming around here, it's nice, quite nice really. No change in the temperature. And then to actually go to sleep completely in that hot water, absolutely unconscious. And then to God to wake me up. So I know what it's like to have the first love. I've had the first love. The zeal for God, and I met that yesterday, the zeal for God. The zeal for God is, when you're first called, it is exciting. And the first thing, of course, you want to listen to sermons. Now, one a day isn't enough for a lot of people when you're first called. The zeal, you know, you'll jam in three. You know, and if you get a bit extra time, you'll put in a fourth. The Sabbath you might get to, and you'll read books, you'll do all this stuff, the zeal for God. And this knowledge comes. And then, of course, you think you know it all. And therefore, like it says in Laodicea, you're rich and increased with goods because, see, you've got the knowledge. You know a fair bit. So then you want to tell everyone else. That's the zeal. You know, here we go. The zeal. You know, can't you see this? No, you're joining a cult. So you're a bit of a nut. You know, okay. So you get the rejection. And it's hard. You get the rejection. So, oh, okay. So then you go along and then you say, oh, yes. And then things, then work crowds in, and then you've got to tithe and these other things, and then all of a sudden you think, yep, I'm going to do an hour's sermon, and something happens in the family or whatever, and the phone rings or something, and I haven't got time for that now, so I'm going to do that tonight, I'm going to catch up and I'll do that sermon tonight. Okay, you get home and there's another issue in your house, or your car breaks down, and it's okay, anyway, tomorrow morning I'm going to get to that sermon, I'll tell you, I'm going to get to that sermon. And then all of a sudden, it's Thursday. And you haven't done anything. Because the cares of the world, the way of life, the selfishness comes in, and before you know it, you're listening to a sermon once a week on the Sabbath. And that's even a bit of an effort. And I hope there's something new today, otherwise I won't be excited. That's lukewarm. That's lukewarm. You know, we really should be praying an aspiration every single sermon. That God, in your mercy, reveal more to me. And we should come here hungry to be fed. You know, we really should. This is such a beautiful... The fact that God reveals secrets to us and not to the world. So humbling that God would do that. So, brethren, we have to follow the cloud where it leads. We have to follow where God is leading us at this time through who he's placed in charge. It's about authority. And the moment we don't, we are not under the authority of Jesus Christ. And there's no grey area in that matter. I want to just quickly cover an aspect of authority in the church. Now, some people would say authority in the church is autocratic and you're being brainwashed. And from a worldly point of view, that may be the perception. You can see me going through my notes here, which Neil got. But it's actually about God's Spirit. It's actually about God's Spirit. So God has established authority in the church for a reason. What is that reason? So take the analogy. Family. We are family as physical beings of families. We're in families. God placed us in a family, husband, wife, children, to learn to live with authority and learn to mature, to grow up. So that one day we can assume an authority that God gives us as a husband or a wife to take on the role of authority. So that authority, most people would understand. You know, children will get, you know, their just desserts if they're naughty, etc. Well, it's no different within a family. We're in a family. God is what? Our Father. Who's our mother? The church. What are we? Children of God. If we could grasp that word, sometimes I wish I could, I was saying this morning, sometimes I wish I had a pill that I could just pop and and just remember certain things. I wish I could just always remember that I am son of God. Whew. If that could just burn in my brain, what an honour. You know, just later. It's staggering. But we forget those things. We forget what it's like. But that's what God's called us. We're in the church. We are children. So what are we as children to do? We're to learn from our parent. We're to learn from God the Father. And we're to learn from the church. So God set up a particular authority. And I'm not going to go there. I'm going to refer to a lot of it. But you can find it in Matthew 18. And it is a matter of authority. And to understand authority in the church. Now, as children of God, we need to be subject to what God tells us we should do in relation to authority. So in Matthew 18, here is what God's telling us. Now, as children, we have a choice, obey or disobey. This is about government, and this will be implemented in the future. It is something that us here today, all of us today, are going to have to implement in the millennium. And what God is trying to do is teach us something about authority. So I'm just going to overview that authority in Matthew 18. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures. And this is about the fact that the scriptures are saying there is a hierarchy of authority in God's church. Now, authority doesn't mean that it's oppressive. The authority that God is talking about is loving authority. Everything that is done is for the concern of the children. Don't run on the road because it's not good for you. I remember, we walk along the road one day. Some of these examples, I've learned lots of lessons from him. I came across and there was a dead fox on the side of the road. And I said to Jaden, I said, oh, you know, that fox is dead. He said, that's dead. I said, that's dead. And he said, oh, it's dead. And I said, why is it dead? And he looked and he said, because it ran out on the road. And I said, that's right, Jaden. I said, so what don't you do? He says, you don't run out on the road. And I said, why? And he says, because you'll be dead. Same with God, isn't it, really? God says, don't do this. Or spiritual death is there. But, you know, this mind, you know, oh, yeah, you know, so, oh, don't worry about it. You know, I'll do all right by myself. I don't have to listen. God has set up authority. It's not a voting society. It's a democracy. It's not a democracy. It's not about voting. It's not about who you think is best in charge or who you think is better at running this or who should organise it. It's got nothing to do with it. God has already predetermined what structure will be in place and what tribe you'll be in and who you'll be under and who's going to turn up for the Sabbath service in the year in the Roman calendar, which won't be around, but in the year 2038. Who's going to go and talk to that group of rebellious Australians over there? They haven't got quite know much about some things. Do you know what I mean? Like, a lot of this, you know, we don't have to worry about because God already knows what he's going to do and knows when best to feed us. So God has been feeding us certain things because he knows what's best for us now. It's just like a child you would give certain foods to, knowing they're good for them. Why would you give them a heap of chemicals that are going to kill them? Because God's authority is loving and he likes to give. So there is a structure within the church. It's an authority that is for your best. It's a matter of whether we can see that it's for our best. And often we just can't see that. So God says, firstly, if there's an issue amongst the children, we're children, really, and some problem comes up that we think that needs to be addressed, it says in verse 17, it says, go privately to your brother and discuss the matter with him. So the one thing we don't do is go and tell 15 other people before we address the matter with them. We've got an issue that you believe sin is involved. This is not about whether you should be eating cream or ice cream. This is a matter about sin is involved and you believe there's an issue where you have a feeling towards another member of the body of Christ. There's an emotion there and it bothers you and you need to address it where you think there's sin involved that, you know, that you need to deal with it. So you don't go and run around to everybody and tell them. You go to that person. Now, you might be right and you'll be wrong. And the way I say that, I learned in my work environment that often a person is right about the matter, but totally wrong because their attitude stank. They came on the high ground and they'd say, oh, you know, such and such, he's doing this and he's doing that. And I'd say, you're 100% right, but your attitude stinks. You're taking the high ground. And what will you do when he turns around and says, yeah, okay, I accept that, but let me tell you a few home truths. Are you going to sit there and take all that? So you need to be very careful. Right attitude first. Humility. Take it to God in prayer. And then if it's still there, you need to go to your brother alone in a spirit of humility, with a spirit of resolution, not a matter of a spirit of trying to tell somebody they're wrong, but try to, you know, to work out and say, okay, why is this? And try to an understanding. It's a gentle spirit, a meek spirit. Otherwise, it'll just blow up in your face. It'll go wrong. But that's what God says we need to do. Now, we're either under that authority or we're not. Now, if we're not under that authority, guess what we'll do? We will not follow that instruction. We're going to tell God, well, you know what, God? I actually know a better way. I know a better way, and I reckon it's going to work. I reckon it's going to work better than your way. And you know what? It won't. It can't. It's a law. It's a law. It can't work any other way. It's only going to get worse. And it could be your spiritual salvation. Not the person that you think sinning, your spiritual salvation. Because you're not under authority, or I'm not under authority in doing this. Now, this is hard. This is one of the hardest things for humans to do. By nature, my personality is not confrontational. I don't like a fight. I'd send my wife. I don't like confrontation. So God put me into lots of environments where I learnt to work in confrontation. And I squirmed and I squirmed and I didn't like it. But in the end, I had to deal with confrontation. So a lot of years, I thought, you know what? If I apply this principle, they are carnally minded. They don't know any different. But if I apply this principle and be the facilitator to help them, this will work. So I was known for drinking a lot of coffee. And the reason was that I would call one person in and apply this principle. And I'd say, oh, do you know what? You're right about what this issue you've raised with me, but the reality is you need to be very careful about how you say this and make sure your attitude is right when you're tabling this issue. And then they would turn around and say, oh, okay. And then I'd tell them the story, the rich man. I'm really nuts. I'd sit down with them and say, okay, the best way to handle this is just remember it's the rich man. So the rich man comes in and because of people looking at things, oh, he's wealthy, I'll get something from him. Come up the front and sit down here, you know. And the poor man comes in and you think, oh, he's worthless, you know. Go up there, mate, up the back, right at the back. And I tell them that story and I say, you know what, you better make sure you're not the rich man. Because, see, you're coming up the front and you're expecting to sit at the front. But during the meeting, someone might say, excuse me, can you go and sit down the back? And you'll be so humbled and you'll feel so bad. So, you know what, when you go to this meeting, sit at the back. I'm talking about attitude. Sit at the back because, you know what, 90% of the time, you'll be able to be brought forward. You know, you can run. So, most of the issues, I honestly can say that this principle works because I've seen it in hundreds of people that sat down over a cup of coffee, told them, you must take the low ground, you must take the low ground. When two people come together on the low ground, it's a beautiful thing. It's putting two people on the high ground together. It's absolutely never going to work. You know, it's just going to be another fight. So within the body of Christ, we must learn to go to our brother alone and discuss a matter. If that doesn't work, you don't ring up the minister and start whinging. It says, take one or two neutral human nature. What will human nature do? Human nature will take your best friend because they're on your side. They know you're right. No, you take one or two neutral people, respected witnesses, with you to discuss the matter. You know, someone that's spiritually mature, that's not biased in their opinion toward you or the other person. So you can, then, if that doesn't work, then you would go to the ministry with that matter. Because, you know, you're not getting resolution and sin is involved. God gave the ministry the authority to make judgments about matters based upon God's law. So, when the ministry say a particular thing in the church, are you subject to the authority? And I want to just quickly go back with Mr. Armstrong on makeup. So, when Mr. Armstrong said makeup wasn't, you know, the degree of makeup wasn't permitted in the church, a person was either subject to one authority or the other. Black and white, very basic stuff, really. You're either under the authority of God through Jesus Christ or you're not. Black and white, easy. Then he turned around and said, no, makeup in a limited way was permissible, and, you know, as long as it wasn't overdone for vain reasons, was permissible. You're either under authority or you're not. You're running around whinging and saying, oh, I don't think you should be making makeup. I think he's wrong. That's not, you know, that's true. You follow the cloud where it goes. You either hear me. That's what God says. You either hear me or you don't. Now, there's many decisions within the church that often we don't understand why they were made. But we've got to be, that we know everything, because we don't know why the church made this decision. And at the time you think, well, that seems a little, you know, not, don't fully understand why we do that. But the right attitude would say, do you know what? Jesus Christ is leading his church and I can have full confidence that that is the case and I will be subject to the authority within the church. God will not lead his church astray on a spiritual way. But there are decisions anymore within the church. Well, how many people are going to get... Well, in Australia there'll be none. Can you understand where I'm coming from? This is about attitude. Are you subject to Jesus Christ and God the Father? Really? Really? Well, when we move to the left, when we move to the right, as far as God leading the church, we just go, thank you, Father, for leading me. This is exciting. You know, we're going down into this deep valley with the water stuck up on both sides. Whew! This is exciting. It is, isn't it? If we have the right attitude. That's what it's about. So there are decisions within the body of Christ, the Church of God, at physical levels that have spiritual connotations that we need to be very careful about whether we agree or disagree with. Because it is all about authority. God's government in the church is from the top down. In the New Testament, it makes it very clear. God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. Christ was raised above all principalities and power by his head, God the Father. All things were placed under Jesus Christ. He is the head of all things in the church. He is the spiritual rock that we are to follow in the sense of cloud. Jesus Christ now has that authority. God the Father is the cloud leading. Now that's been delegated to Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, that rock, wherever it goes. No matter what time it happens, we go to the left, we go to the left, go to the right, go to the right. And, brethren, I can assure you, and I will guarantee you 100%, that we'll be moving to the left and that we'll be moving to the right. and that we're going straight forward. That's the way it is. It's always been the way in the Church of God. Always, 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 always been that way. Nothing is set. If we're stagnant and we are where we are today and we say that's it, there's no growth. There's no growth. No, we're going to go in the next 3.5 years and a little bit, we're going to go exactly where God the Father, through Jesus Christ, leads us. And we have to have that conviction and confidence. It doesn't matter what man says, it doesn't make any difference. It makes no difference. So we are in a transition of time. That transition in time is purely a replacement of authority and government. That's what it's about. When you think about it, just stop and think. We have man's governments dominated by the thoughts of Satan and his demons. They think that way, subject to that authority which God set up. But God has said now the time is coming for a change of government. Two things are changing. The government of man is changing. Every president, every ambassador for the governments of man, that stone is going to crush them. They're going to be crushed because there's a new government coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been appointed to the role. And so we're going to see also the second part, a replacement. His way of governing, his way of doing things is going to be abolished. Christ is going to rule. The Word of God is going to rule in people's lives. They'll be given the capacity, the calling, to rule their own lives. That the person overcomes, that they will sit on the throne of Jesus Christ. Now, the odd times, there's been different people in the church, and I've had different emails saying that, well, if Jesus Christ is on the right hand on a throne, and you know, where will we be sitting on a throne? Because we look so physical. You know, that is all simply saying a throne is a symbol of power and authority. There's another scripture that says, Jesus Christ says, my Father was on my right hand. Well, they both can't be on the right hand. So, and I had an email once that said, when you look at God the Father sitting there and Jesus Christ on the right, and but Christ says that God the Father is on his right hand forever. And there's another scripture that says, he that overcomes, you can sit on my throne. Well, we're going to stack pretty high. Because, you know, we're so physical. We just think, oh, we're going to get a chair, we're going to sit there, and we're all going to, you know. It's not. This is about power and authority. You know, the authority that's been given to Jesus Christ is going to share, we're going to sit with him on throne, judging authority, implementing loving authority, teaching. You know, if you go through the scriptures, and it talks about, you may want to do your own study on this. I haven't got time to cover it today, but when you look at what the terms God uses, royal, king, Christ is a prince. So they're all terms to do with a royal family. They're just terms of a royal family. That's what God is inviting us into, a royal family. Other terms that are used, adoption, father, son, family. So you put all those terms, it's a really a beautiful thing when you study it. God the Father is inviting you, in particular at this time, into his royal family. A royal family. That's what's really happening in our lives. And in that royal family, there are rules and authority, and it's just a matter of whether we're going to be subject to those rules and authority. So the rulership, the government of this earth, is about to change both physically and spiritually. This change of government will see a major change in everything. It's just not small, it's everything. Yes, the first years of the change of this government, for those that live through, will not be easy. You can't have worldwide destruction and think it's going to be easy. You know, it's just not going to be easy. The transition in this time is similar to what Pharaoh and Job went through. If you want to just think about what is about to happen. Well, the story of Job is a basic, that's conversion, how you go to conversion. But what happened to Job first? He lost his physical possessions. Then he lost family. Death hit him. True? And then sickness. So the world is losing its wealth. And then death. Because, see, we're so proud, even death. When was the last, when Pharaoh really changed his mind, what happened? Death. Death of a family member. So the world is going to be humbled, and death is what a consequence to get humility, because we are so proud in ourselves. You know, we just won't be subject to God's authority. So this change of government will come. The biggest change in government once Jesus Christ returns is a change of spirit, attitude. Attitude. I mean, we went out to a restaurant. I'm going to run out of time here. We went out to a restaurant, and I could see from the person that had served us and the guy behind that had the bill that because of a certain situation, he expected a big tip. You know, I don't know whether you sense these things, but I just sensed that he just thought he was going to get a big tip. Anyway, I made a judgment that I wouldn't overdo it, you know, like in the sense of give a tip. I just made a judgment. And his attitude changed real quick. Like, you know, snatch the check off and run the card through. Yeah, okay. You know, unbelievable attitude. And yet another person where I don't think even thought about a tip. And you sense the spirit, and the service was good, the meal was good. We, you know, went over the top. You know, unbelievable. And they can hardly speak to you because, you know, they see that generosity. But you wanted to give, true, because the spirit's right. That's no different in a family. When the spirit's right, you want to give, you want to have. Well, there's going to be a change of attitude. God's spirit will be poured out. And without Satan, it is going to be a different world. Although human nature is there, that continual blasting and depth of temptation will not be the same. It will be different. But it still won't be easy because we have to conquer the self. So these people in the millennium will be provided with a choice. We are today. That choice is, will I be subject to the authority after me, over me, and will I tackle the self? Will I set out to overcome, grapple with my selfishness? That's the choice. The choice is life or death. Simple, really. It's a matter of choice of life and death. And sometimes it can be a hard decision because of who we are and our upbringing. Living waters, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, will be poured out on all mankind. They will have access to the Holy Spirit. And over this next 1,100 years time period, everybody will be provided with the truth. But again, choices have to be made. It's not just a given. It is not a given. Christ will rule as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as an authority. David will be over Israel. The 12 apostles have already been set in positions of authority. It's set. It's a guarantee. The law will be explained and implemented. People will have choices. There will be no voting on whether this person is better than that person. They should be doing that. There will be no abortions. There will be no same-sex marriage. There will be no gambling. There will be no smoking. There will be no drugs as you know them today. There will be no Christmas, no Easter. There will be no selling of unclean foods. Health will be greatly improved. There will be a change in the weather. There will be a change in the education system. Children will not be 9 hours a day. Family. 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 How do you learn something? Family. 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 The change in the education will be a focus on God. The focus will be pleasing God. How do I discipline myself? Not on how to earn a living. And there's a big difference. In studying forever, to learn how to earn a living is completely different in learning how to live. They are poles apart. And in many interviews that I've had to do over the years, somebody that sometimes has been overeducated can come and sit in front of you and you can learn very quickly they do not know how to live. They do not know how to treat other people. And yet they can be very intelligent, but I'd never employ them because I know exactly what's going to happen. Because they don't know how to live. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to share. They just haven't got that skill. So the skill or the teaching of the world tomorrow will be how to live as a family, as a spiritual family, together, cooperating. Generations will be like Abraham and multiply. And I know many that have been called into time to live on into the millennium will be like Abraham. The name of Abraham as a family continued on. So if you marry and have children during the millennial period, after 1,000 years of humans, that generated from you. That's what God's doing. Same as he did with Israel. He took them out, put them into a promised land, and they multiplied. Same for everybody that's called today, the younger people that can have children in the world tomorrow. And I think that's very exciting. One thing that I learnt also was that having a conception, when a child is born, the way that we view that, often it's my child, but this concept that every child that's born is a potential begotten son of God in his family. By having children, you're giving the opportunity for Elohim. Can you see that? You're providing an opportunity. That's what God wanted. He wanted to multiply the earth. Provide Elohims. And I think it would be very exciting for those that have had children to have given the benefit to a child to be Elohim. But as a spirit being, you'll be excited about every child. It won't be a selfish thought, my child got into Elohim. Every child has the opportunity to be in Elohim. Different thinking, not selfish. So we will be, during that period of 1,000 years, building for the future resurrection during the 100 years. Billions are coming, brethren. Billions are coming. So I want to close by just turning to a scripture that covers a lot of what I've said about authority. 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam, all die. So by sin, in Adam, all die. Even so made alive. A spirit life. It's only through Christ that you can enter Elohim. There is no other way. So a Muslim that's not willing to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their personal saviour via the Passover will not be in the kingdom of God. They have to repent. All of these religions that don't accept Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, not the false one, the true one, through Passover, cannot enter Elohim. There is only one way to Elohim. It's through Jesus Christ. Verse 23. But each man in his own order. So we know there's a time order. So there's no priority of preference because somebody's part of the 144,000 makes them no better than another person who enters later or someone who enters later. Because God gives authority. God gives authority. And we shouldn't assume an authority or be jealous of an authority. It's just not godly. God delegates authority perfectly and it will be perfect at the end. Perfect authority, perfect allocation of who does those roles and why. And someone can often say, well, why did God choose that person to do it? God knows best. And we accept that God knows best. That's fine. That's what God wanted to do. We accept the responsibility given to us. The responsibility given to us is to serve. It's the basic, really. Our responsibility is to serve others and sacrifice to self. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterwards those that are Christ that is coming. 144,000, then more added to the body. Then comes the end, when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. So it's authority here. It's working, government working. When he, Jesus Christ, puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Everything that resists God has to be put aside. Everything. It's about authority, loving authority. That's what it's actually about. We must come into loving authority. We must learn to be love, to rule our lives, but to work with others in loving authority. You know, the reason you discipline a child is out of love, not out of impatience because it doesn't suit you or what they're doing. But love and concern for the child is best for the child, which is, again, a self-discipline thing. Verse 25, for he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed or abolished is death. Verse 27, for he, God the Father, has put all things under his, Christ's, feet. But when he, God the Father, says all things are put under him, Christ, it is evident, it is clear that he, God the Father, put all things under him, Christ, is accepted or outside of this. In other words, Jesus Christ is never going to be greater than God the Father. And the reason is God the Father, because he is what he is, Spirit and love. He knows that the only way that you can guarantee loving authority forever is to be Elohim. It's the only way. You have to be God. And therefore God has always put everything under him because he knows he will always act, always, never ever outside of it, always act in love, always. Whereas we can't, can we? We act because it suits us 90% of the time. Verse 28. And if I ever looked at you when I was making a statement, I wasn't necessarily looking at you for a reason. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject, arranged under or submitted to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, under Jesus Christ, that God may be all in all. That is a profound scripture if we just meditate on it. That God may be all in all. Because to be Elohim, God is in you. So it's very profound. And if everyone in God's family is Elohim, there will be truth and oneness and total unity and agreement. Never, ever disagreement to the authority that is over us, ever. The end result will be one spiritual family in total unity under the loving authority, the government of their Creator, their Father, the Almighty God. So that's our destiny. Not many people know it. We are so blessed that God has revealed this secret to us about authority. And the lesson really out of all things is that we will always be subject to an authority. Always. And in our life today, one authority or to the other. We're either subject to God and the authority he has established through Jesus Christ in the church, or we're not. And there is no grey area. Because if we're not subject to that authority, we're not subject to the truth which God gives, we're not subject to the love that God is trying to give, because we know better. Recognize that in ourselves, which I know that's what God's calling is. It can be a peaceful thing because God leads his church to an outcome. You know, the word, I think Jesus Christ, one of the meanings of it is God is salvation, Emmanuel. God is salvation. God is salvation. God provides us salvation. Salvation from this. This is pathetic. We have to be saved from this. But that's what God's offering. That's what God's offering. God's offering us salvation. And it's through the loving authority of Jesus Christ that we can gain that salvation and discipline of ourselves. So with that, if you'd all like to rise, I'd like to call on Mr. Peter Herman to give the closing prayer.
Eternal Father in heaven, we do come before you so very thankful for this Feast of Tabernacles, great God, that you have gathered us together in a place of your choosing, and we do thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, for your authority in our lives, and we do thank you for the love that you give us that we might love you and each other. We do ask and pray that you'll be with us as we go to our activities this afternoon, that you'll protect us with your blessings and with safety. And we do thank you so very much, Father, again, for placing us here, for calling us, that we are your children. And we thank you, great God, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.